We welcome you to the fourth Sunday of Easter. We're grateful that on this beautiful day that you have joined with us, and we will get into worship quite quickly, but a couple of announcements. I'm very excited. There's a lot of excitement and new faces I hear that are going to be involved in the upcoming women's study that begins this Wednesday at 7 p.m. And there have been several announcements made. There's one here in the book, but any announcements that need to be made verbally about that this morning?
Martha Mahanes has an extra book, so if someone still needs one, see Martha, and they can get it from her in a hurry.
So if you need a book, see Martha Mahanes in the back. Yes, ma'am.
And we also have eight on hold at Bardell's at the front desk.
Okay.
All those you need to buy them directly instead of ordering them. And the question came up this morning, what they should be looking at for the first week. We're just going to be doing the introduction.
So look at the introduction for the first week. They're looking at the seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. I would love to be able to study that. That's a wonderful study, and I know it'll be a blessing to all of you. The men's group will not, because the Bankies, as you can see, are not here. We're not meeting at Andy's this week. We will be also meeting at the Dietrich's house. So we pray that you will be able to attend, and that's a wonderful time. One other announcement I have is just because of some transitions and those that have passed on to the church victorious, we've lost readers, and we are in great need for those who would like to read the scripture during our worship. I really can't stress to you how important that is to me, because the whole point of the church is that God didn't come just for a couple of elites or the called leaders. He came and called a body, a congregation. And like we read in Revelation, we will hear his praise from the four corners of the globe. So I love hearing his word read from the four corners of our sanctuary. So it's the easiest thing you'll ever do, nothing extemporaneous. So if you would like to read when we have our scripture, as many of you have seen done, please let Jen know. We'd love to get you, and we need some that so we don't keep wearing out the same ones that are doing it and doing it well, but we need to share the joy. Any other announcements? Then let's move to prayer requests. Any prayer requests this morning, other than the ones that are mentioned? May I mention David?
Please.
I want to keep David Kinzer in our prayer. They had a good vacation trip away in Florida, but he returned home and he's just having some back problems, and just keep him in your prayers. So let's keep David in our prayers. Keep those that are traveling in our prayers. You can look around and see who they are. Any other prayer requests? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your beauty. We come to you, for you are the not only the Creator God, the Sovereign God of the universe, but you are the only altogether beautiful and lovely one. We come to you not with the fear of appeasing an angry God, but we come to you as a gracious and merciful Father who demonstrates from all eternity that he is love. And we come to be loved, and through Christ Jesus, we are fully aware that we have been loved. We've been loved beyond measure. We've been called your children. And we gather then not only as only children, for you and your kingdom don't have only children. You have a multitude of children that make up a multifaceted family, where each one is equally important in Christ Jesus. And we come together with one voice to sing your praise. We thank you for calling us into your sanctuary. We pray that you would continue to be with the needs of our congregation and the needs that each member would have individually for their family, for their friends, for their situation. We're grateful that as we read in your word, we don't need to recall every concern we have, for you you know the heart, and you hear every groan. And when we don't even know how to pray, your Spirit makes intercession for us. So we trust you that our well-being is not based on our remembrance, but based on the good and beautiful character of our loving God. We thank you for the privilege of being able, as your congregation here assembled, to gather today and worship your holy name. We pray that you would be glorified and we would be edified, all through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll look with me on the front of the bulletin. As always, we gather and worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the living Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let us use probably the most familiar of all the blessed psalms to call each to worship. In the familiarity of this psalm, let us pay close attention to well-known words, and may they resonate anew. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures, and leads me beside still waters.
He revives my soul, and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup is running over.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you.
reading is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. As Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested him and put him in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Spirit always performs. In darkness, you said, let there be light, and there was light. In chaos, you spoke order, and the Spirit hovering over the waters created creation. As you spoke the word to Mary, and the Spirit hovered over her womb, Christ Jesus was birthed. And as you speak to us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit hovers over our sinful hearts and minds, so you create that which you declare. And then we thank you for that gift of the Spirit that enables us to cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you for removing those scales, and we pray daily that we would die to self, that we would remember that we are baptized, and in those waters of death, we put to death that which is in opposition through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through that same power we walk to rise and walk in newness of life. We pray today that the Holy Spirit would continue to have control, to allow us to understand your word, to allow us to discern your body, to allow us to call each brother and sister, and to allow us to go into the world and speak the true love of God to all people. That's our call. It's that simple, and it's that crucial. May your Spirit bless the feet of those that go and preach the good news of your grace, that through Christ Jesus, all who believe are made your children. And as your children, we're bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Second reading is 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Thank you. shines upon. We give you praise and glory both now and forevermore. Amen.
Gospel reading is John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated.
Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, the good shepherd of us all, we thank you for your love manifested to us in and only through Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds that we may see Jesus. Restrict my words to point to the Word, and above all things, may we see Him alone. In His holy name we pray. Amen. Years ago, when I started into college, my favorite class, my favorite realm of study, probably still is in one way, is a field called epistemology. Now, I don't know if I'm honest that if I really liked the subject or if I it just was one of those fun words to say, epistemology. But epistemology is largely the study of knowledge. And have you ever wondered, how do you really know what you know is true? How can Christians say that we're right and Hindus say that we're right, and Muslims say that we're right, and how do we know who is right? Well, if you've had any question like that, you've practiced or you have stepped into the murky waters of epistemology. Epistemology is that study of how we know, and then how we know, how we have confidence. John, the beloved disciple, was all about that, both in his gospel and in this, his first letter. He wrote very clearly that I have written so that you might believe. I have written so that you might know. He wrote at the end of the first John, we read from chapter 3, but if you look at the end of the letter in chapter 5, he sums it up by saying this: these things have I written to you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. John intertwines our knowledge and our assurance. So let me explore your thinking for a minute. How many of you can look back to something that you really were confident about? You knew it to be true. And then you found out it wasn't. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever thought, I can trust that person? And then you learn, well, maybe you didn't know at the level that you thought you knew. Or you knew, but there was no true validity. And if we're honest, when it comes down to life, our joy in life is wrapped up in a way that we can't explain fully with our knowledge of life. It's so important. I hate the dichotomy. I understand what it's saying, but
it's a poor way to say it. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, someone had a head knowledge of Christ? What we really want them to have is a heart knowledge of Christ. Or you may have heard people say, or preachers say, that the longest distance in the world is the 18 inches from a person's mind to their heart. And there's this understanding in popular preaching, if we're not careful, that would draw a dichotomy between the head, our thinking, and the heart. And somehow, if it comes from your heart, it's better than it comes from your thinking. And the scripture doesn't know that division at all. In fact, the scripture, if I remember it correctly, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And we get confused because when I say heart, we think it's a seat of the emotions. But when the New Testament and the Old speak of heart, it's talking about the entirety of the inner man. I don't care what you did on Valentine's Day or what you sent to anyone, this organ that we call our heart doesn't generate love. It doesn't generate thinking. It's all in, or as one buddy of mine would say, and it's a true statement, that every problem any of us have, and ever have had, and ever will have, is an inner ear problem. It's a problem that goes on between this ear and this ear. And what 1 John, this passage today, is saying is that our feelings reveal our focus. Sometimes our heart can condemn us, this passage says. It can tell us that we have wrong thinking. And if we have wrong thinking, we'll have wrong feelings and wrong living. The most important thing we can do is make sure that our thinking about God is correct. If we have an inappropriate thought of God, a wrong thinking of the divine, we're going to be, of most men, most miserable. How do our hearts condemn us? Well, if you think about it, there's really only a couple things you can think about. You can think about the past. You can think about those things in your past. And if we don't think about it biblically, if we don't think about it correctly, we can live under a great deal of regret as we think of those things in the past. We can play that game of, if only I'd done this, or if only I hadn't done that, if only I had kept my mouth shut. We can play that game of regret, or we could play that game of guilt as we're haunted thinking of the past, of those things that we are so grateful that there weren't video cameras up when we acted so stupid or when we acted so selfishly. And we can regret and have guilt, and our hearts condemn us. Where if we think correctly about God, we know in His Word it says that He is a faithful and just God, and if we confess our sins, He will cleanse, forgive, and cleanse. That we are covered with the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. That He's put all of our sins in the past as far as the east is from the west. That nothing in the past was a wasted path, because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So if we think properly about the past, we can be built up in confidence and assurance. If we think poorly and improperly, our hearts will condemn us. The other thing we can think about is the future. Some of you might do that, thinking about, well, what will happen in the future? And we worry because the future hasn't happened yet. And what if this happens, and what if that happens, and if this happens, and that, and it can be exhausting, can't it? If you do that, you know how exhausting it can be. And Jesus would say the proper way to think about the future is to commit it to the Lord. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A verse that I love is 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He careth for you. Now, in the Greek there, it's not so much a fishing term the way we understand fishing. I was talking to Gwen earlier about how this would be a perfect day to fish. And most of us think of our type of fishing when it comes to that verse. Now, it's been a long time since I fished, but if I remember basically the physics of it, you take and you cast your lure or your bait out there, and you cast it out there, but after a while, what do? You reel it back. And isn't that what you do with your worries? You give them to the Lord, but guess what most of us do? We reel them back. We bring them back again, but it is a nautical term in the Greek in the first century, but it's not casting and retrieving. It's like a net that you would cast and you would throw it out of your hand and give it to the other. The verse right before verse 7 is verse 6, and it explains why we have struggled with casting our cares upon the Lord. Verse 6 says, humble yourself before the Lord. I don't know if you will admit it, I will, that when I've cast my worries to the Lord, when I bring it back, it's usually out of the pride. I won't say this, because I know better to say it this way, but if I'm honest, the reason I bring it back is I think the Lord's not working quick enough. I think somehow I can do it better. Maybe if I pull some strings, maybe if I make the right phone call, maybe if I act a little bit more controlling. But the truth of the matter is, if I worry about the future, which, just to be quite honest, worry is pretty stupid, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It not only, as Jesus said, can't add anything to your height, but you really don't know. Do any of us know the future?
No.
So we don't know enough to be worrisome. So if we don't know enough, why don't we just trust God? Why don't we just think rightly so our thinking won't condemn our hearts? There's a story that I have told before, and it speaks of how a wrong notion of God can really condemn our hearts. If we think like the man in the parable, the servant in the parable, if we truly think that God is a hard taskmaster, reaping where he had not sown, if we really think that life is unfair and chaotic, if we really think that God is just out to get us, if we really think that about God, our hearts, our thinking will condemn us. I remember hearing a sermon one time. This is a story I wanted to tell. In this sermon, the preacher used this example. And he said that there was this pianist, you may have heard me tell this story, who had been a young pianist who had been practicing for several years, and he was going to have a big recital at a huge concert hall in Germany. And the night of the recital, there's three levels of mezzanine and the balcony and the first level. And after he does his concert, the people just give him a standing ovation. They're applauding and they're clapping. And they're calling for an encore. And he bows and he walks off the stage and he looks back and he starts to weep in sadness. And a stagehand beside him said, "Why are you upset? They love you. They're cheering for you. They think you're wonderful." And he told the stagehand, he said, "You see up on the right mezzanine at the far corner? You see that man who's not standing, who's not clapping? That's my piano teacher." And this preacher went on to say, "Brothers and sisters, that's the way we are as Christians. The world might think you're something, but God knows the real you, and he's not clapping." It took everything I could to not stand up and verbally object to that illustration and the use of the illustration when that man was preaching. Because my understanding of Scripture, the exact opposite is true. If I look at the only God I know through Jesus Christ, when the whole world would be booing me, God Almighty is going to be one cheering and applauding and affirming. For he loves us that much that he sent his Son. So our thinking of God must be right. We can't allow that. I don't care how often you've heard it or how long you've believed it, or how many experts teach it. Anything other than accepting God at His word is foolhardy. See, God loves us, and He's communicated that to us in His word. But the problem is, we can't get it. Our human minds are not capable to conceive thoughts that are high and lifted up. We know from Isaiah that our thoughts are not His thoughts, and His ways are not our ways, and we are blinded from the truth. And this is where John is also so clear to talk in this whole concept of epistemology, that the only way you'll know that you know is the Holy Spirit is poured upon us. The most important thing that happens in our worship service, and it's not only important for our worship service, I hope you take it in life. And if you know the fancy Latin terms for our liturgy, it's called the epiclesis. You hear it every day, Sunday. Every Sunday you're here, every day you would hear the communion. You hear the epiclesis, but you may not know what the epiclesis is. Epiclesis simply means to call down. It's a compound Greek word, to call down. And you know, we already have heard it and said it today. The epiclesis is that point at the table where we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and may this be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, the whole world's going to look and say, well, it's not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's bread and wine. Who are you trying to fool? But we know the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit trumps the way we see. The Holy Spirit trumps what looks right to our thinking. Because that's so crucial. The same truth is that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, poured out upon you, God says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the world's going to say, no, you're not. I've known you for a long time. No, you're not. But what we must do is not listen to those voices that we hear left and right, but we must look up, for our redemption draws nigh, and He speaks, and His word, understood through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only word that leaves our heart non-condemned. In fact, it gives us assurance and confidence. What we know about Him is that which motivates us. So the most practical thing we can do in living is to come into worship and focus our attention away from those things we think are important to the only one who is. I was reading this past week in a journal. I'd like to close with this. I made a copy of it. It was from the Journal of Thomas Edison. And when I read it, I thought, this perfectly sums up our relationship to God. Because I've heard people say that the most important thought we would have is what we think about God. And I do think that's extremely important. I mean, I've given my life to help all of us, especially me, think properly about God. But do you know what is far more important than what we think about God? What He thinks about us. That's what's really important. What does He think about us? Me and you. His word tells us that. And when I read this in Edison's journal, I thought, and so does this. Let me read it. One day, years ago, when he was a child, Edison came home from school. And the teacher had given Thomas Edison a note that was sealed. And the teacher told Edison that that note was only to be read by the mother. And Edison gave the note as a young boy to his mother, and he saw his mother began to cry. She began to weep. And as a curiosity of a youngster can only do, he begged his mother to read the note to him. What would upset his mother that much? And this is what Edison's mother, going by his journal, read to him that day. Mom read it aloud and said to me, from the teacher, your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have good teachers for training him. Please teach him yourself. After many years, Edison wrote that his mother died long after he had become renowned as one of the greatest inventors of the century, one of the greatest minds ever. And his mother died, and he's going through her belongings. And guess what he stumbled upon? That note. And he opened the note, and he started to cry. And this is what he wrote that the note read. "Dear ma'am, your son is severely confused and mixed up, near mentally retarded. We won't let him come to school anymore." That's what the note had said. Thomas Edison said he cried for hours, and then he wrote this in his diary. "Thomas Alva Edison was a severely confused child that by a loving mother became the genius of the century." Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel is we are deeply flawed, incredibly sinful, or as John Newton would say, wretches, that because of a loving Heavenly Father, we're called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's know that above all things. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Shepherding God, we praise and thank you, because you gathered your flock around Abraham, and through Moses and Joshua, you brought your sheep to a place of safety. In Jesus, you came to us as a Passover lamb, to take away the sins of the world. As our everlasting good shepherd, you promise that those who hear your voice shall never be in want. For you know your sheep by name, and you call us your own, and to give each of us a place in the sheepfold of your kingdom, where angels and archangels and all the company of heaven sing your unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Sustaining God, as you lead your sheep to green pastures and guide them beside still waters, so you have led us to this table where in bread and wine you restore our soul. Send down your Holy Spirit and restore your church. Through the abundance of this sacred and holy meal, as we remember the story of your Son's life laid down for us, sanctify this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Saving God, your rod and staff comfort all who look to you in faith. Search out your sheep that are lost and bring them home. When you find them in the valley of fear, gather them in your arms. When they face evil in the presence of enemies, follow them with your goodness and mercy all the days of their life. On that day, when the shadow of death covers them, bring them to dwell in your house forever. Shepherd us with all your saints of every age into your glorious presence, where we shall behold your Lamb in seated glory, most holy Trinity, now and always.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, St. Paul asked a rhetorical question when he said, who would bring a charge against one of God's elect? Rhetorical in the sense that we must confess that many are the ones, including ourselves, who may bring a charge against God's elect. But our response is, as Paul noted, that in the midst and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and loved us, gave himself for us, and offered this to all who believe. So, being the Lord's table, I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to partake together of the very real body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The scripture would say, oh, for a good man someone may give his life, but who would lay down a life for an enemy, for a sinner? Praise be unto God that our redemption and salvation has been purchased not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Drink ye all of it. We thank you, our Father, that you are the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We thank you that you are the good shepherd who is the very gate through whom and only through whom we can enter into your fold. We thank you for loving us into that fold, and we pray that as we go into the world, we will share that love to all those for whom you died. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for the truth of your goodness, which is the strength of our lives both now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Thank you. love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The service is ended. Go in peace to share the love of God.